designated preachers to the university, Professor Frank S. Hickman and Dean Albert Russell, were established and functioning. Most carefully planned, the dedication was fulfillment of what had begun 5 years earlier in the laying of the cornerstone. In addition to Paul B. Kern, resident Methodist bishop of the area, 4 eminent clergymen and educators of several denominations enriched the occasion with searching insight and commentary upon the role of the chapel in the university setting. The climax of the afternoon was undoubtedly the presentation of the chapel itself by Mr. George G. Allen, chairman of the Duke Endowment, to the president and trustees of Duke University. Mr. Allen had these memorable words to say: "From the very beginning of the planning and building of Duke University, Mr. Duke said time and time again, 'I want the central building to be a church, a great towering church, which will dominate all of the surrounding buildings, because such an edifice would be bound to have a profound influence on the spiritual life of young men and women who would come here.'" In his acceptance, Dr. Few concluded his brief response as follows: "You and I, Mr. Allen, know how deeply at heart Mr. Duke had this cathedral chapel and how it stood at the center of every one of his plans for the university. And we have devoted it as he wished it devoted, and are this day formally dedicating it to the glory of the Creator and the relief of man's estate." Dr. Few knew what a votive offering is. Therefore, he properly used the verb devote as a synonym for dedicate. To dedicate to the glory of God is still conventional language among us, even if our understanding sometimes lags. But the quaint yet important phrase, "the relief of man's estate," may well have puzzled his hearers then as now. It was current enough in 16th century divinity, as Dr. Few was, I am sure, aware. It was current, and you will probably find it, in the homilies and the Edwardian prayer book of the Church of England of the 16th century. It signifies the way of human salvation through Christ. Of such a need, Dr. Few, by his own testimony, had little doubt. And in his view, Mr. Duke's cathedral chapel might properly be devoted to such a function. Forthwith, it was by public declaration devoted to the relief of man's estate, that is, to his salvation. In his centennial address of 1939, a year prior to his death, Dr. Few, among other remarks, again turned his attention to the chapel. Summarizing earlier pronouncements, he said, "On this campus, the chapel hard by the library and the laboratories is not only central, but will dominate. This is intended and to be a symbolical of the truth that the spiritual is the central and dominant reality in the life of man." He continued, "All universities worthy of the name have won freedom in religion. It would nonetheless seem to me perfectly clear that information, scientific research, intellectual culture, any or all of these alone, will not be sufficient to save the world of our troubled day. The world, he said, needs spiritual regeneration, and our university halls ought to echo with the voice of moral authority. On this 50th anniversary of Duke Chapel, it has seemed timely to re-examine our tradition, to recall with some specificity the rationale of the founders of the university. We have seen that the chapel was not accidental, but central to a comprehensive plan. The symbolic preeminence of the chapel was intentional, and likewise, a point often missed, the cruciform plan of the original campus itself. The chapel thus is a cross within a larger cross. Remarkably and explicitly, the cruciform church on the cruciform campus likewise together express as they embody the motto of the university, that dialectical conjunction, eruditio et religio, learning and reverence for the sacred. Therein also is the principle that it is not the material but the ideal, as Dr. Few claimed, that abides and commands. That knowledge without moral and religious vision can be a scourge and a terror, and that the fear of the Lord is the watershed of wisdom. And finally, for him and the founders, that the way of wisdom is the cruciform life of the man Christ Jesus to be enshrined in stone, perhaps in order to be reenacted in human lives for the relief of man's estate. In the purpose of the founders, then, the chapel was plainly no addendum. Nor was it intended to be a stunning artistic and architectural triumph of belated Gothic nostalgia in the Old South. Rather than aping Oxford, its purpose was better represented by Canterbury of St. Augustine or of Chaucer's Pilgrims. Above all, the chapel was to accent the creature before the Creator, the creature answerable to a diviner summons of responsible vocation. All this, according to Dr. Few, in the face of the troubled disorder in the orders of society. So to these ends, the chapel was devoted to the glory of the Creator, and therewith the relief of man's estate. Now then, on this anniversary, what do we say of our chapel? More than a symbol, and more than an instrument of the founders' envisioned but unharvested hopes, the chapel has meanwhile acquired a lived and living history. Half a century of abounding communal experience is surely instructive testimonial. A collective consciousness among us does, I believe, confirm a harvest, incalculable, no doubt, but rich and enriching, and accruing to the greater glory of God and the relief of man's estate, and far, far beyond this cruciform campus. How can I rehearse in this hour the unending procession of contributors to the Word of God here? Whether in sermon, in song, in drama, in tableau or dance, in recital of carol and organ or strings, or in anthems such as this morning and oratorios of finely disciplined choirs? Or how should we take note of the chapel's social and benevolent outreach, its constructive ecumenical practice and influence over from the very beginning, its formative contributions to Christian thought and practice in and for our time? Likewise, how shall we take account of the endless procession of communicants, students and faculty, visitors from at home and abroad, hospital patients, parents, townspeople, who, however migrant, have here in their day caught glimpses of an intersection of time and eternity, and in the common worship of this place found a homing of the soul? For many, has it not come to pass, as in the words of the hymn writer, "Here, O my Lord, I see thee face to face. Here would I touch and handle things unseen. Here grasp with firmer hand eternal grace, and all my weariness upon thee lean." Therefore, both for those who give and those who take, the psalmist's words do ring true. "How lovely is thy dwelling place, O Lord of hosts." And may we not rightly surmise that what is figured as God's dwelling place by the psalmist is also just that homing of the soul in its embattled wrestling after whatsoever things are really true, really just, honorable, and of good report, the eternal things that abide, and somehow, despite our laggard consent, forever command? As I see it, therefore, the chapel has become not only a towering symbol of man called to account coram Deo before God the Creator, but for an unnumbered host, something of a sacrament and a means of grace. Of late, I am reminded by my colleague of the years William Arthur Cale, professor emeritus and historian designate of this chapel, of a first Sunday service of the academic year 1965. On that morning, James T. Cleland, long and late preacher to the university, of shining and blessed memory among us, addressed the assembled multitude, like you, ascending this very pulpit. He announced whimsically, as was his wont, sometimes, oftentimes, "I have no biblical text today. Indeed, I cannot read my text. You are sitting in it. Look around you. My text is the Duke University Chapel." Now on this, and in conclusion, I have two observations. Whether I impose an altered meaning upon these words or rightly interpret Dr. Clelland's intention, I am sure he would share my conviction that in any account of Duke Chapel or in any assessment of the harvest of its years, the company of communicants counts above all on the balance sheet of profit or loss. Insofar as the chapel has been a vehicle of the Word of God, whether in sermon or anthem, drama or caroling, it is so because there have been hearers, participants, and heeders of that word. So it is that the response of awakened faith, or faith renewed and sustained, is surely what we must always finally mean by church history, or the history of this chapel. Secondly, in this anniversary sermon also, the chapel has commandeered the text, perhaps too much. But of the several texts adduced and read in your hearing, Isaiah 66, 1-2 must now be cleared for our understanding and the record. It announces that the dwelling place of God is with men and women, not with stones, however well arranged. Therefore, the prophet relays the slightly scornful divine remonstrance, "What is this place of my rest?" And then he relays the divine correction, "But this is the man to whom I will look. He is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." I leave you with the thought that it is heeding and trembling at the Word of God that alone makes for significant church history or chapel history. On this, George Fox and William Penn, from a different tradition than my own, were forever right. Willingly, they submitted to the scornful epithet, Quaker, perceiving that the true relief of man's estate is the steady, unfeigned trembling before the Word of God by men to honor and do it. God's word honored in life, as Isaiah declared, supplies God's preferred dwelling place. It is where, as George Fox and William Penn taught, conscientious human existence comes to be, and with it in the world, something of the moral authority of God's kingdom giving order to man's disorder. And it was this understanding of the way of salvation that was unveiled in the first address in this chapel to the graduating class of 1932. I remind you of Dr. Few's curious title, "The Discipline of Suffering." What did it call for? In the face of both commencement of life and a abysmal prospect of the future, it called for suffering God to be Lord in all of human life. These things, I think, then, were what the founders intended when our chapel was devoted to the glory of the Creator and the relief of man's estate. So be it, yesterday, today, and forever. Amen.
Let us affirm what we believe. We believe in God, who has created and is creating, who has come in the truly human Jesus to reconcile and make new, who works in us and others by the Spirit. We trust God, who calls us to be the church, to celebrate life and its fullness, to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus crucified and risen, our judge and our hope, in life, in death, in life beyond death. God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God. Be seated, please. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Blessed is everyone who walks in the ways of the Lord, says the word of God. O Lord our God, thou dost speak to us today as yesterday, and wilt speak tomorrow as today, telling us that thou hast always loved us, and that because of thy great goodness, thou hast always drawn us near to thee. We hear thee, but grant, O Lord, that we may hear thee aright. We believe thee, but help thou, O God, our unbelief. We want to obey thee. So make thou an end to all that is in us that is too soft or is too hard, so that we may obey thee truly and aright. We trust thee, so drive out of our hearts and heads all fantasies, that we may trust thee fully and gladly. We come to thee. But grant, O God, that we may wholeheartedly leave behind what must be left behind, and let us look forward and go forward in full confidence. Help all in this place to live out these ways of faith, O Lord, our God. Help, too, we pray thee, all the confused, grieved, bitter, and despairing, in this community and in the whole world. Help all captives, all those who are in hospital or in other places of healing. Help those who make decisions and hold power in politics. Help all those who cry out for bread, for justice, and for freedom. Help the youth of the world and all those who teach and lead them. Help the churches of all traditions and persuasions, that they may guard the pure light of thy word and spread it everywhere in love. O Lord our God, we see near and far much that saddens and discourages us, much which makes us angry or frustrated. But with thee, O God, there is fullness of order, there is peace, there is freedom, and there is joy. In days gone by, how thou hast been our hope and the hope of the world, thou surely wilt be our hope in the days to come. Raise our hearts now to thee, O God, to thee who art the one who hast made us, saved us, and sustained us. To thee, O Lord, our God, be the glory forever and ever. As it was yesterday, so may it be today. As today, may it be for tomorrow, and for eternity. Through Jesus Christ, our living, loving Lord, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art
Thank you.
Lord our God, we offer to thee our gifts and our love, our hearts and our minds, our wills and our work. Fill us with thy Spirit, that our lives may be used always for thee. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Let us pray a litany of commemoration and commitment. Blessed be your name, O Lord our God, that it pleased you to put into the hearts of your servants to design, build, and dedicate Duke Chapel to your honor and your worship. And now, through your grace, you have brought to its consummation 50 years of work and worship which you have given us to do. Therefore, with one accord and with grateful hearts, we commit our lives to even greater service to you and to our Lord Jesus Christ through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. As we remember with deep gratitude the majesty and blessedness of this great towering church, now we commit ourselves to the ongoing ministry of this chapel and the cause for which this university was established, the eternal union of Iridio et Religio, for the glory of God and the well-being of all. To the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the eternal and ever-present Son of God, to the freedom of the Spirit and the knowledge of truth, to the blessed commandment that we love one another, and to the experience of the abundant life offered to us and to all persons in Christ, now on this day, we commit ourselves and the ongoing ministry of this chapel. In the memory of those who, with wise vision, did lay out the purposes of this chapel in faith and hope, and of those who, generation after generation, under your gracious favor, have guided its ministry and have guarded the holy heritage committed to them, now on this day, we commit ourselves to the continuing ministry of this chapel. In the memory of those who, going forth from our community into the diverse walks of life, have served in obedience and devotion, and in the faith that the sons and daughters of this university shall always be persons worthy of this high calling, and shall add holiness and goodness to the living of these days. Now on this day, we commit ourselves to the unending ministry of this chapel. To the contemplation of beauty, to the appreciation of music, to the art of meditation, to communion with the unseen and the eternal, and to worship in spirit and in truth. Now on this day, we commit ourselves to the everlasting ministry of this chapel. That here we may be humbled by the sense of our human condition, that we may not seek here a haven from the pains of the world, that all who are weary and heavy laden, all who suffer and are disappointed, all who are lonely and afraid may find here rest unto their very souls, that we may ever see the vision of righteousness, justice, and mercy for which all of us seek and pray. Now on this day, we commit ourselves to the future ministry of this chapel. That true faith, pure and undefiled, may dominate all our life, even as this chapel rises above the halls of learning and bestows on all its beauty and its strength. Now on this day, we commit ourselves to the eternal ministry of this chapel. Amen.